seems like it's shining brighter than it ever has before.
It's summertime.
Well, no, I mean, even...
Is it brighter in your life?
No. Ken said the same thing. He said it seems to be glaring a little more than it usually does. I hope that doesn't mean some important layers.
Because lately there's no clouds.
Maybe that's it, though.
Lack of moisture in there.
Except that I'm used to that.
Right. So now we're looking at Joshua 10, 29 through 30, 43. This is the final third. Joshua chapter 10 is kind of split up into thirds. So this is the last third of the book. And I'll just read it, the section here to start off, and then we'll start going over the cross-references. So then Joshua and all Israel with him passed on from Makeda to Libna and fought against Libna. And the Lord gave it also with its king into the hands of Israel, and he struck it and every person who was in it with the edge of the sword. He left no survivor in it. Thus he did to its king just as he had done to the king of Jericho. And Joshua and all Israel with him passed on from Libna to Lachish, and they camped by it and fought against it. And the Lord gave Lachish into the hands of Israel. And he captured it on the second day and struck it and every person who was in it with the edge of the sword, according to all that he had done to Libna. Then Horam, king of Gezer, came up to help Lachish, and Joshua defeated him and his people until he left him no survivor. And Joshua and all Israel with him passed on from Lachish to Eglon, and they camped by it and fought against it. And they captured it on that day and struck it with the edge of the sword, and he utterly destroyed that day every person who was in it, according to all that he had done to Lachish. Then Joshua and all Israel with him went up from Eglon to Hebron, and they fought against it. And they captured it and struck it and its king and all its cities and all the persons who were in it with the edge of the sword. He left no survivor, according to all that he had done to Eglon. And he utterly destroyed it and every person who was in it. Then Joshua and all Israel with him returned to Debir, and they fought against it. And he captured it and its king and all its cities, and they struck them with the edge of the sword, and utterly destroyed every person who was in it. He left no survivor, just as he had done to Hebron, so he did to Debir and its king. And he had also done to Libna and its king. Thus Joshua struck all the land, the hill country and the Negev and the lowland and the slopes and all their kings. He left no survivor, but he utterly destroyed all who breathed, just as the Lord, the God of Israel, had commanded. And Joshua struck them from Kadesh Barnea, even as far as Gaza, and all the country of Goshen, even as far as Gibeon. And Joshua captured all these kings and their lands at one time, because the Lord, the God of Israel, fought for Israel. So Joshua and all Israel with him returns to the camp at Gilgal. So this is the conquest of southern Israel. It was overrun by the pagan Canaanites that we've already talked about. And so here's where, they cross the Jordan, and they come over the Jordan. And actually, I have a really good map in my Bible that is actually specifically for this Joshua conquest here. And so I'll just show it to you real quick. I was going to make a copy and print it out, but it got to be about 6:15, and I thought, no, it's take me too long to try to get it just right. So I figured I'd just show you instead. Okay, so here it is, and this map is titled, it's titled The Journeys and Life of Joshua. That's what it's titled. So here on this map, you'll recognize the map as being Israel. Right? So this is Israel. And what you'll see here is, remember, kind of down here is Egypt, right? This is Egypt right down here. Right here is the wilderness wanderings, where they kind of, went in circles for 40 years almost. And so they come out of Egypt, right? And they kind of go in circles here, in the wilderness. And they finally come around here to the Jordan. And they cross the Jordan which leads them right into the center of Israel. And that's what we just talked about, where they conquered all that stuff. Now, all those names that I just mentioned, like the Gezer and the Kadesh Barnea and the Gaza and the Eglon and the whatever, all those things.
Libna.
That's all right here. Okay. It's all southern Israel. So, you know, for just from a military standpoint, you know, it makes sense. I'm going to come over here. I'm going to take the big important parts, you know, the strongholds, Jericho, and so on, you know, and all that, the five kings that came from that point, you know, in Ai, total of seven. He gets all them. And then at this point, the northern Israel is kind of isolated. And they're not going to be able to come down to help these people because Joshua's troops are all right here. And then he, you know, he sends out, you know, various contingents of soldiers to go, you know, and they're handling all these southern areas right now. And so all these points, all these places are all city-states. You know, so when it says the king, you know, that's really the right way to think about it. It was a king, but in our vernacular, it's kind of hard to apply to us because we have this totally different form of government. Okay, so I mean, but you might think about it a little bit more like a mayor, but it's a military leader mayor, so to speak.
A general.
It's like a general, yeah. So the king is kind of like, you know, the one in charge of that little city, and that little city is its own kind of little country, so to speak. You know, its own, so that's what they're called, the city-states. So, anyway, I just thought I'd share that with you to kind of start off. And then heading into the first cross-reference, I found this interesting. Verse 29, where it says, "Then Joshua and all Israel with him passed on from Makkedah to Libna and fought against Libna." And it's really interesting because Libna means, and I don't have it here on the bullet, but I forgot to put it. But it means to purify, or purity. It means, you know, to make pure, essentially. And so I kind of find that interesting because we just talked about conquering the heart of Israel, you know, and all those things that very easily can be lurking in our hearts as Christians, you know, the self-righteousness and all the rest of it. Those things that can be lurking in ourselves as Christians, you know, once we kind of wipe those things out, you know, it's a constant battle where we constantly need to be purifying ourselves. You know, remember we talked about that last time? It's not a one-time winner-take-all victory that we have, unfortunately. I wish it was. I wish, you know, wouldn't that be nice? You don't just, oh, I got baptized. You know, I studied the Word for a while. I kind of got baptized in the Holy Spirit, you know, a few months after that. And, you know, and then I started having these challenges. And then God came and just wiped it all out. And now I can just kind of put my feet back and enjoy the rest of my life. You know, and I've talked to Christians who thought that's the way it was going to be. They thought, boy, if Christianity is true, and then, you know, then the rest of my life is going to be fantastic. Because they're thinking in that mindset of, you know, then they finally, you know, have an experience with God and they become a Christian, and then they realize they just entered into a whole new level of warfare. You know, like, they realize, because before, selfishness was natural. You know, that was just, well, everybody's selfish. There's nothing wrong with being selfish.
Survival of the fittest.
Sexual immorality, you know, that's just normal. That's my, why shouldn't I gratify the impulses of my flesh? That's the way I am, so there's nothing wrong with it. So when you become a Christian, you know, or greed, or, you know, hoarding, and, you know, well, if, you know, I should take as much as I it's just a natural, instinctual mindset, right? So once you become a Christian, you know, I think a lot of people have a misconception that all that stuff just goes away. But it doesn't go away. It's still there. The difference is now you realize it's wrong. You realize there's something wrong with it. There's something wrong with you, inherently. And so, you know, that's the big challenge at that point. Once you get to that point, you know, then you enter into that lifelong battle where, you're constantly trying to, you know, distance yourself from those attitudes and motivations. You're constantly trying to put yourself in check. You know, no, I'm gonna let this person go first. I'm not gonna go first. You know, I'm gonna be forgiving rather than be vengeful. I'm gonna be this instead of that. I'm gonna, you know, just constantly a battle inside of your own mind and heart. So here, this next king that we look at, and this next location, is a place called, you know, Libna, which means to purify. And so we're, as a Christian, we're constantly in that course of trying to continually purify ourselves. And here, Joshua has victory again in this location. All right, so let's read the cross-reference. I found two of them here in 1 Peter 1:22 and 1 Timothy 1:5. And Brenda, are you there yet? Yeah, 1 Peter 1, 22 through 25.
Since you have purified your souls and obeyed the truth in the spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flowers fall away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you.
All right, great. And so, you know, look at that, purify, you know, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. You know, we just talked about the heart of Israel. It's kind of like the heart of a believer. You know, and once you've kind of swept away self-righteousness and all those selfish motivations, then you can use your heart for positive things. You know, you can have compassion and love for other people as you continually purify yourself. You know, that's a pretty powerful passage there. 1 Timothy 1, verse 5. Would you like to also read that one, Brenda? Back to the left a little bit. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5.
But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith.
So that's a goal. The goal of our instruction, or another translation might put it as commandment. The goal of the instruction we received, in other words, or the commandment we received, is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. So again, you know, having that purified heart helps us have a good conscience, obviously. And then out of that, you know, your faith can become sincere, and you can show forth that love to other people. All right, so moving on, let's look at Joshua 10, 31 and 32.
I'm sorry.
Joshua 31, 10. I'm sorry, Joshua 10, 31 and 32.
And Joshua and all Israel with him passed on from Libna to
Lachish,
and they camped by it and fought against it. And the Lord gave Lachish into the hands of Israel, and he captured it on the second day, and struck it and every person who was in it with the edge of the sword, according to all that he done to Libna.
Alright. Now notice the cross-reference on this one goes back to Joshua 10, verse 3. It's back in the same chapter. And what I just want you to keep in mind here is the king of Lachish and his soldiers, some of his soldiers, were the ones, one of the ones that came out with Adonai's edict to fight against Israel. The city and the people in it, though, still existed. Okay, so the king and his army had been defeated, but the city itself and possibly a remnant of soldiers still existed there. Okay, so just because, and if we go back to Joshua 10, 3, you'll notice it says, therefore Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, sent word to Hoham, king of Hebron, Piram, king of Jarmuth, Japhia, king of Lachish. Okay, so, you know, this Japhia, the king of Lachish, came out with his soldiers to join Adonai Zedek in the battle that we've already talked about, that Israel was victorious over. Okay, so, but now they're actually going to Lachish, the city, and that city still exists. Okay, so you're going to see that a couple of times here, because like Hebron, Lachish, Eglon, these places, they still existed, because their kings and armies had left those cities to come meet Joshua at Gibeon, remember? They came up to Gibeon and Joshua met them there. Alright, so it's not the fact that Lachish is being defeated again, it's just now you're talking about the actual city itself. Okay? Alright, and so also in Joshua 10:5, it says, so the five kings of the Amorites, the kings of Jerusalem, Hebron, Jarmuth, Lachish, and Eglon. So there again, they gathered together and went up with their armies and camped at Gibeon. Okay? And then in verse 23, and they did so and brought these five kings out to him from the cave, the king of Jerusalem, Hebron, Jarmuth, Lachish, and Eglon. Okay, so the king and his army have been defeated, but now the city is being defeated as well. All right, so just wanted to establish that, because some people get a little bit confused there, and they think, well, Lachish had already been defeated. Why are we defeating Lachish again? And it's just a simple misunderstanding.
Cleaning house.
Yeah. Tidying up all loose ends, so to speak. All right, now here's a really good one that we get here. In verse 33, where it says, then Horam, king of Gezer, came up to help Lachish, and Joshua defeated him and his people until he left him no survivor. So, here's this new person that shows up. I haven't heard about this person yet. Horam, king of Gezer. And so I went and I looked this up in my Hebrew dictionary here. And Horam means high or exalted, typically in the sense of a hill, like being set up high on a hill. It means hill, literally. In the sense of a name, it means like someone who's been exalted or set up on a hill, high or exalted. Gezer means to divide or cut into portions. So you might think of this like this. So the exalted king who'd been divided into pieces came up to try to help Lachish. And you remember Lachish is one of the ones that meant impregnable. You can't reach him. And I kind of find this interesting, because I kind of see a little bit of a metaphor here that, you know, this exalted king had been divided into pieces. You know, this Adonai Zedek, so to speak, he'd been defeated. And, you know, all these people that tried to come together against him. And we might think of this as Lucifer in our own lives. You know, once, you know, we've had victory and we've taken all these false kings off the throne and put Jesus Christ on the throne, we might experience a satanic attack that attempts to reestablish selfishness on the throne again. And I think that's what's happening here. And notice, I kind of find it funny that this guy has to come up and help impregnable. You know, Lachish, in other words. Yeah, Lachish, impregnable. Like, you can't get through. It's so, you know, it's so sturdy and defense that you can't get through. There's nothing that can break through. Well, then why would you need anybody to come help you? You know? And so you have this person needing to come help. So I kind of found that interesting. Maybe a little analogy there, maybe not. Take it for what it's worth. But what I also write there is I say all the giants the impregnable, the things that are too big for us to imagine conquering, can quickly fall at our feet as we move forward in the Lord with our lives as the Lord takes the initiative. And we take the Lord's call responsibly. So, one thing to note here is that Joshua, through God's guidance and leading, is at work taking the initiative on all these things. It's God taking the initiative. God's going out and leading Joshua to go do this. Okay? And as Joshua takes the initiative to go wipe out king after king after king after king, we might think about this and apply this to our own lives also. In other words, if you sit around and dwell on greed or one of fill in the blank, whatever it is for you, if you sit back and just kind of take it easy, cruising style, in your Christian life, and you expect God to come take care of greed for you, or self-righteousness, or vanity, or whatever. If you think God's just going to come and do it while you sit there, that's kind of the point, is that Joshua is the one who takes the initiative on all these matters. Joshua goes and he wants to destroy, this little pocket of resistance, and this little pocket of resistance, and these little selfish, in the metaphor, the selfish things in our hearts. So, likewise, if we want to have victory over selfishness, greed, pride, vanity, arrogance, whatever, if we want to have victory over them, we have to want to first. Right? We have to want to and take the initiative to, ask God for victory in these things. And as John mentioned earlier, do not fear, be dismayed, be strong and courageous. Thus the Lord will do to all your enemies with whom you fight. In other words, the victory is guaranteed. If you want victory over sexual immorality, greed, selfishness, whatever, whatever the thing for you is, or maybe there's two, or maybe there's three, every person has at least one. There's at least one, for sure, for everybody. Some people might have two or three of those really tough, selfishly driven sins that keep trying to, pull them off the path. If you want victory over those things, it's guaranteed. God guarantees you victory, but you have to want it, you have to pray for it, and then you have to get actively engaged in carrying it out, carrying out the change in your life. You have to engage. You have to take the initiative. So, if it's gossip, you can't just oh, I gossiped again. Oh, forgive me, Lord. Oh, I gossiped again. Forgive me, Lord. Oh, I gossiped again. Forgive me, Lord. No, it's before you gossip the next time, it's, Lord, I have a problem with gossip. I admit it. I admit that it's wrong. I agree. When you confess, remember those five tenets of prayer? Praise, thanksgiving, confession, intercession and petition. The middle one is the one people usually forget about, right? Remember how Pastor Bob frequently brought that out? That the one... people usually are good at remembering Thanksgiving. That's pretty good. People are good at intercession, praying for other people. We're really good at that as a church, I think. People are pretty good at praying for themselves. There's nothing wrong with it. It's biblically supported. It's warranted. You can pray for yourself. You can make petitions to the Lord. We're called to do that, in fact, in the New Testament. So those things are really good. The one element of prayer that's frequently overlooked, though, is confession. Confession... Now, we're not talking about necessarily going to a Catholic priest in a confessional or anything like that. This is just between you and the Lord. And confession is nothing more than this. All confession is, it's just telling the Lord, telling God, I agree with your commandment about this. I agree. I was using gossip example, so I'll just continue on with that one. I agree, Lord. Gossip is bad because I've seen how it's hurt me because I've gotten wrapped up in it. And I've seen how I've hurt other people by doing it. I agree that it's bad. That's all confession is, just agreeing that God's right about something that he has said as being bad. And acknowledging that you've participated in it and you know that bad for yourself. You know it. And so now you say, now Lord, please help me to get past this problem I have, this sin that I have. I need strength from you. I need guidance from you. I need you to, you know, I need you to help me be strengthened when I have that temptation come up the next time in my life. Then, once you've done that, then the next time the opportunity comes, you need to remember back to that prayer and look to the Lord and look for the opportunity He's giving you to change direction of that tendency. And then take that change of direction. You know, take the turn. You know, don't keep going this way. Take the turn off that leads you, you know, in a better direction. So, you know, all those things come into play, but the key thing is a lot of people, they don't want to do that because, you know, they want to cling to it. That's the crux of the issue. So they want to cling to that sin. They want to cling to their pornography Thursday or whatever, you know. They want to cling to this thing, and then they want to have the attitude of, well, I'll just beg for forgiveness rather than asking permission or, you know, or trying to correct it. I'll just, you know, deal with it after the sin's committed. And so that's kind of like just a picture or an example of the wilderness Christian life. Just going in circles, never making any progress, just kicking up a bunch of dust and dirt and mud in the wilderness, doing nothing. You're just going in circles. You're not going to have victory. You're not going to have a successful Christian life, and your Christian life isn't going to amount to very much other than just your salvation, which is great, and that's well and good, but, you know, it's not going to be, I think it's going to be a lot better to go into heaven with the angels kind of like patting down the flames of your garment, you know, rather than hearing, you know, well done, good and faithful servant. I think we all want to get to heaven and hear, well done, good and faithful servant. We don't want angels like, oh, put them out, you know, get the water.
Angels, you know, get the fire extinguishers.
Barely made it, you know, barely made it. And so, you know, I think that's the attitude we need to have. So, all right. Let's move on. Let's look at this here. We're going to look at Jonah as a really good example of this, I think. I was trying to think here. These things that we think are too big and these attitudes that we have, that certain things just can't be done. I think Jonah is a really, really, really good example of that.
It's hard not to like Jonah, the reluctant prophet. With a bad attitude.
Yeah. And I think, you know, Christians more often than not don't realize how much they have Jonah-esque attitudes. I mean, we need to really think, you know, is Jonah me? You know, because he's really funny to kind of make fun of and watch, but it's really easy to not really realize how much we are kind of like and have a similar attitude sometimes. All right, so Virginia? Jonah 1, 1 through 3.
Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord.
All right, so I'm going to interject here real quick. One thing you'll note if you read the whole book of Jonah is you'll notice that at every, notice how in that verse 3 there, he went down and he went down into the ship, and then he went down into the depths of the sea, then he went down into the fish, and the fish went down into the depths of the sea. You know, Jonah's disobedience, just, in other words, you know, started a downward spiral. I mean, he just went down and down and down and down.
Get down, Jonah.
And, you know, and it's not good. And we don't need to read the whole thing, but there's a couple of things that come out in chapter 2 here. Do you want to continue? Chapter 2, verses 1 through 9.
Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. And he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and he heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple. The waters encompassed me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the mooring of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord.
Thank you. All right. So, you know, Jonah here, what we hear in Jonah's prayer that he's petitioning the Lord with, and he's talking about how, you know, how low he had gone. And I think he's even, you know, talking, I think he's talking both physically and metaphorically here, you know, because physically, you know, he was in the depths of the sea and, you know, was in the belly of the great fish, and the fish went down to the depths of the sea. And you kind of think, you know, if that happened to you, you'd think, well, that's it. I mean, there's nothing for me. You know, I'm a goner. And that's kind of what Jonah thought. You know, he was a goner. Now think about this, though. This thing that God had commanded him to do that he didn't want to do, that was a big thing, right? I mean, that was like, go to Nineveh. That would be like, you know, I don't know what to call it today. Maybe say go to Las Vegas or go to Hollywood, you know, or walk into the, you know, walk into Hugh Hefner's palace with the gospel and start preaching, you know, I don't know, something like that. You know, it's a big deal because you're talking about going into a place that is just reveling in sinful practices. And if that's Hugh Hefner's mansion or the Las Vegas or Atlantic City or whatever that is, for us here in today's world, whatever that equals. Just imagine going in with the Bible and proclaiming, you know, a cry against the wicked deeds that they're practicing. What do you expect? I mean, is that something that anybody wants to do? You know, like, is that something you're excited about? Probably not. You know, I mean, and I don't think any of us want to. And I think, in one sense, Jesus himself even embodies this, because we remember that in the Garden of Gethsemane, even Christ himself said, you know, Lord, Father, is there any other way that this cup can pass from me? You know, I don't really want to have to do this if there's any other way, but not your will, not my will, but your will, Lord, you know. So, you know, in one sense, you know, you could even kind of say that maybe even Jesus himself had a Jonah-esque moment of wanting there to be some other way. Of course, Jonah turned away. Christ asked, and when the answer was no, you know, he didn't turn away. He continued on the mission. So, but I don't think any of us wants to go to Las Vegas with the Bible, and or we don't want to, you know, break the doors down of the Playboy Mansion, or, you know, and go in with the Bible and start proclaiming, because we know we're going to encounter, or we feel like we're going to encounter stiff opposition and mocking and they're going to run you off and laugh at you and persecute you and whatever, you know. So we kind of don't want to do that. And so it was a big task that God asked Jonah to do. It was a very big task. In the midst of disobeying the task and going in the opposite direction, Jonah, now he has a bigger task at hand, right? The bigger task is now he's just got to figure out how to die. You know, he's thinking he's done for. Is there any possible way for him to just simply survive this? Because he's in this impossible survival situation. So what happens next, and we don't need to read it, we all know the story. Not only does God give him the ability to get out of this certain death situation, not only does he get him out of that, he still, you know, gets him to Nineveh and has him accomplish this unthinkable task in the first place. You know, and so I think that's the attitude that we have to have, is that even if we think we've not done the best in our own walk with the Lord, like we've disobeyed, we've had shortcomings and so on, even if we've flagrantly disobeyed the Lord in certain things, God can still get us out of the situations we've created for ourselves and still give us a victorious witness in the mission that he had for us on top of that. And I think that's kind of one of the ways to look at this, these things that it seemed too big for us, it seems impossible. No, the message of Joshua is consistently, you know, right up there, right?
Well, I just think
be strong and courageous.
It's just amazing to me that Nineveh, this city of pagans, you know, instantly listens to Jonah, instantly goes into mourning, repents, and they're all saved. And that makes Jonah so mad, he wants to go eat worms. And to me, this is really correcting the Jewish people who think they're the only ones that should get God's mercy, you know. Here the Ninevites are some of the worst people on earth, and God loves them enough to want to save them. And they're not Jewish, you know.
And the same thing, just like the Jewish people, like you said, that can apply to us as a Christian. Because we can get that out of that self-righteous attitude, right? Well, I'm a Christian now. I'm saved. And I'm going to, you know, put my glasses down the tip of my nose and look down everybody else, you know, as insignificant, you know, peons that don't deserve anything. You know, just smite them, Lord. You know, now that I'm on the right side, now I want everyone else.
Yeah, who's our Ninevites?
To be judged with fire and brimstone. You know, so you can be pretty quick. And I remember, very young in the faith, I remember I had a Bible, I still have it. I remember I underlined this passage in Romans that talked about this list of people. You know, the list of people that don't inherit the kingdom of God. And I remember that at least one or two things on that list was me. I remember I underlined it because I remember I never want to forget, because it says, and such were some of you. That's the last line of that passage. It's in Romans, I think, chapter 8 or something like that, or somewhere around there. And so it says, and such were some of you. And so what I underlined it because I wanted to never forget. I gotta remember that I used to be on this list, so I gotta remember to be compassionate. I gotta be compassionate for people who are still in that list. Because I just imagine, what if no one was compassionate enough to witness the gospel to me? And I was still on that list. You know? So that's a tough thing for us to do, but we've got to work on that in our own lives, in our own hearts. Okay, and I think, that's a good place to stop. Where we're going to pick it up from is Joshua 10:3, corresponding to Joshua 10:34 and 35, the fourth bullet down, next week. And there's some confusion here, but it's quickly cleared up. Okay, again, it's kind of another thing about lakish business. It's a little bit more confusing. But I've already worked through it, and I think I can clearly show you that there's no confusion or contradiction at all. It makes perfect sense if you just are careful reading those different passages. And then we'll go on from there with the rest of the session. And as is our custom, I just want to ask if there's any prayer requests for
Buddy. Yeah, George said he's just going downhill pretty quick.
Well, I just saw him. I went over and sang happy birthday to him and gave him a pint of Häagen-Dazs for his birthday. He was still drinking it. And I said, we'll put this in the freezer and you can have it tomorrow. Because my mother used to like that when she was in that last stages. She loved the chocolate ice cream flavor.
My grandmother was the same.
But he was sitting up. It's his birthday. His son was there. His brother and wife were there. And they were all... I sang happy birthday, and he kind of winced a little at the high note. But other than that, he was good.
Shatter his glasses.
Yeah.
Just keep Jerry in prayer.
Yeah.
Continue to strengthen you. Continue to do her therapy stuff. Take her tomorrow to the doctor to, they're going to remove the first bandage.
Oh, okay.
And then put the next one on. And this Dr. Gonzalez is very, very particular about several things that deal with infection.
Right.
Like, she had to wear one pair of booties in bed, and then when she got up to go to the bathroom, she had to put on what they call floor booties. Mm-hmm. And so the nurse comes in and says, I need to take these off, put these up. Oh, you have Dr. Gonzalez, huh? and he won't let anybody touch any of the bandages or anything like that. You know, he's real serious about infections.
Well, that's
one.
That's what happened to Wanda.
Yeah. But the floor booties also have a gripper on that the bed booties do not.
At least two of the nurses that were up there, we were talking, and one says, and he's only been there, like he's only been in town 2 years, but he said, that he's very particular on also on pain control. And he doesn't like his patients to be in pain at all. But he won't prescribe morphine or any of that. He won't use the machines. And so the nurses were saying, yeah, we're trying to get the other doctors not to use the machines because they're very painful, you know, when you have to use them. That's an automatic thing that does this.
Oh, yeah. Ooh.
And then the one nurse says, yeah, if I had to have surgery here, boy, I'll tell you, there's only two doctors that I would let do that. And he's one of them. So.
And what's his name?
Dr. Gonzalez. Yeah, he works by himself. He doesn't belong to a group or anything. And he's very, he does shoulders, hips, and knees. Very particular on a lot of things.
Is his office on the east
side? His office is funny. His office is right here on Vista del Sol, but all of his surgery and stuff he does at Las Palmas on the west side.
Oh.
So.
Are you in the wrong hospital?
Yeah, he doesn't use Del Sol. He uses Las Palmas. I don't know the reason.
No wonder.
Well, Las Palmas is a very good hospital. It is a very good hospital.
That's Del Sol.
Yeah, Las Palmas is downtown.
I never know what their name is.
Wireless caller.
But anyway, she's progressing as well as can be expected at this point. So
very
I think
good.
If she gets through to the end of this week, she'll be doing pretty good. And then I think maybe next week, she's using a walker. After that, she might start using the cane. She mentioned that today. So
good.
The therapist says, don't go too fast. Take your time. You know, you've had a major, your body's adjusting.
My son-in-law only works at Las Palmas. He can go in at Del Sol and make suggestions, but he only works in Las Palmas.
Yeah, I don't know why he does, but that's what he does. So.
It's a good hospital.
Anybody else?
Do
being on the way home.
She had to go. Her cousin died.
Oklahoma.
Yeah.
Oklahoma. Dean, Dina Wright.
My sister Louise. I think I
yes.
Yeah.
Uh-huh.
Still recovering.
She got to go home because she insisted that she go home. She was home 4 days and she fell 3 times and they had to call police to get her up, and so she's back in rehab now. So just remember her. Tomorrow's your birthday. So.
Is anybody living with her?
No, not living with her. She's got kids and they were staying, trying to stay during the day, the one that don't work, and then they're home.
You know, it doesn't make any difference. When they're going to fall, they're going to fall. Because my mother-in-law fell right in the assisted living home.
Well,
she
fell
had some
at 5 o'clock people. In the morning. She got up to adjust the air conditioner right outside of the room.
And my mother-in-law used to forget she couldn't get up by herself.
Her son and daughter-in-law were in the next bedroom asleep at 5 o'clock.
It doesn't make any difference.
She fell. And so she on her own decided that I'm not ready. I can't manage.
Yeah. Good.
She agreed to go back to rehab, so we don't know how long she'll be there.
Don't get her strong.
Well, I met with my friend Mike again, and we had a really good conversation. And he's just a really good guy, good friend from the past. But we went at it again on some topics, and it was good. It was all good. I mean, he said that he did try praying, and he didn't really feel anything about it or felt awkward about it. So, but he's genuine. You know, he's sincere about, you know, investigating this, so just want to pray for his continuing on and considering it, and that I think if he does that, God will find a way to get through to him. Mike Larson.
Okay. Not that I mind.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for your teachings. We thank you for the challenge that the book of Joshua presents. Not just in understanding all the details of the actual accounts that happened, but how they relate to us and how we need to conquer the kings that can try to rule our hearts rather than you, the true king that needs to be on the throne of all of our hearts. Please help us to put you there first and foremost and knock down any other kings that are trying to ascend to that throne of our hearts. Please help us take these teachings that you have for us tonight and set them deep in our hearts so that we can meditate on them, think about them, and continue to try to be better disciples of your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, for several people in our fellowship and extended fellowship. We just pray for Buddy, that you will comfort and strengthen him. We don't deny the possibility of great miracles, and just continue to pray that you might provide a miraculous recovery to full health and wholeness for him, that he might continue to be part of our fellowship, because we all love him so much in an endearing way. We know that you love him too, Lord, and maybe it's time that you're calling him home. We pray if that's the case that you just help it to be as quick and painless as possible. And we pray, Lord, for Jerry, that she'll continue to recover from the surgical injuries that were incurred by this procedure. And we just pray that the strength in all those areas of the surgery to be recovered and to have a full recovery, that she might be back up and around with full health and wholeness. And that you'll just strengthen her and give her courage to go through that process in the right way. We pray for Dina, that she'll give her safe travels back and continue to help the family grieve and mourn their loss in an appropriate way, and to fill their lives with new things that will help them recover from the loss of their loved one. We pray, Lord, for Louise, that you'll continue to help her recover from her falls and her various medical issues, that you'll just help her through the rehabilitation process, help her to be strengthened through that time, and just help her to be patient and help her to not try to overdo it and be ready to go home when the time is right for her, to be able to do it in the right way. We pray also, Lord, for Mike, that you'll continue to press upon his heart, that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, will come alongside him and walk alongside him, help encourage him in these things that I'm sharing with him about your gospel. Help him to hear it from other people as well, and just help him to have an experience with you where he cannot deny your presence in his life, trying to woo him over to the gospel. And we pray that you'll just bless him and help him in that way to just come to a point of accepting you and acknowledging you and accepting Christ as his Lord and Savior. And we pray that you'll help him through various things in his mind that he has to get through to get to that point. And we pray as we go our separate ways this evening that you'll just bless us all and help us to walk in a way that's pleasing in your sight, and that you will help us to have opportunities to witness and evangelize, and that you'll help us to try to think about ways where we can put others before our own needs and try to tamp down the selfishness of our own hearts that rears its ugly head from time to time. And we pray that you'll bless and fill us with your Holy Spirit and bring us to our respective churches and to Bible study next week. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, Carol killed all her pet turtles and made a turtle pie.